blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and he's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit and washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
That's why I trust in God. much. You can be seated. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning, getting out on this really frigid, cold morning. I want to welcome those of you who are at home on our social media platforms. Thank you for being there with us also. I want to encourage you to do all those things on each one of those platforms that helps to get the word out. Comment, share, follow us there, subscribe, retweet us. All those things help with that. And then also, if you're at home, thank you, and you're on the phone live streaming, thank you for joining us there. If you know someone who needs that, who does not have internet service, please let us know. We'll be glad to share that number with them so that they can get that call each and every time that our services go live. If you're at home, I want to encourage you to go to our church website, HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin. These are at the doors and maybe on the windowsill as you came in, but be sure to grab one of those this morning. Upcoming activities in there to remind yourself about. You should also get your newsletter. If you've not gotten that yet, you should get it Monday. Don't forget, our children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right, so grab those. Those are also under that info tab, and then also is the prayer list under that. Those are out here on the table across from the office and the holders there. So just wanted to remind you about those things. Want to welcome those who are our guests this morning. If you've not gotten one of our guest bags before, we especially want to make sure that you grab one of those. If you brought somebody with you, make sure they get one. It's got some information about our church in it. It's got some gifts in it that we just want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. So we're looking forward to a wonderful time of worship this morning. So Brother Mike, you'll come and lead us.
Good morning, all. Welcome to the Tullahoma Snow Globe. If you would, since you've just sat down, rise again and let's praise the Lord through Count Thou Fount of Every Blessing, hymn 15. Ladies.
Notice in your bulletins, our missionary moment of the week is Matt and Evelyn Podge. I want to encourage you to be praying for them. They are missionaries in South Korea, in Seoul. You can read their story there as you pray that God will use them to lead many people in Korea to faith in Jesus. They're building relationships there. It tells you there about their 7-year-old child, Sean Podge, who is learning to talk in Korean, and being able to share the gospel with friends there, building relationships. So pray for them. Pray for our missionaries in Moldova, Ryan and Jenny Meredith. Those cards are over here in the windowsill to my right if you want to grab one of those to remind yourself about who they are and what their prayer requests are. We try to update that, rotating those out on their prayer requests as they give those to us, and we have some new ones that will be coming next week. So just want to encourage you to be praying for all of our missionaries as we support those every Sunday through your tithes and offerings, whether it's our international or North American missionaries, as well as our missionaries
missionaries in Moldova and other places too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. And Father, I pray that as we come to you in prayer right now, may your blessings be upon Matt and Evelyn and Sean also there in Seoul, South Korea. Father, we pray that you would open up the opportunities for them to share the good news of the gospel message, helping them to build relationships with people who don't know Christ. Father, I pray that they'll have gospel conversations and that you will lead them and bless them, Lord, in the kingdom work that you've called them to there. We pray for the Meritus who are serving in Moldova and ask your blessings and protection upon them also. We pray, God, that you will watch over them, especially as Ryan is traveling about the country. Father, we just, and doing training, we pray that you will open up opportunities there like never before. Send more laborers into the harvest as they need more individuals serving alongside them there in country as well as from other missionaries coming from the States. So, Father, we just pray your blessings there. Be with all of our missionaries, Father, whether they're around the world, whether they're here in North America, or whether they're right here in Tennessee. Father, we just pray that you would have your hand upon them to bless them in a special way, and bless us, God, that we might be a blessing to them, that each and every Sunday, as we give of our tithes and offerings, that as that increases, the gift to them would also increase, and the gospel would go forth even more. So, Father, we just thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to be a part of that, and we just ask your blessings upon everything we say and do this morning. Bless this service. We want to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me just remind you that you can do your giving there online if you're at home. HighlandBaptistChurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side. Click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular budget offering. You can do the North American offering for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. You can do the international one still. If you'll notice there in your bulletins, we did get the total finally updated there. It was $8,081, so praise the Lord that we reached our goal there. Thank you so much. As that goes 100% to the mission field to support those missionaries on the field there. So just wanted to remind you that. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app that we have that we're encouraging you to use. You can scan the QR code on your screen. You can go to any of the app stores and find it. Once you download that, go to the Discover My Church. You'll search for Tullahoma. You'll see us there as one of the few churches here that has that app. Then once you set our church as your church, it'll show you what our current Bible reading plan is, which is Lord, Hear Our Cry. It's a 30-day prayer challenge, so I want to encourage you to take the time to be a part of that 30-day prayer challenge. We're going to be continuing that through the month of February. You can start that anytime that you wanted to. You can go back and search that again even after we move to the next prayer challenge that we'll be doing. So just wanted to remind you of that. And then also, don't forget the men's night of worship that's coming up February 28th at Rutledge Falls. You can see the information on your screen there. It's in your bulletins. Also, it is in your newsletter, too. That's coming up shortly. If you want to be a part of that barbecue competition, you can call the association office or you can call the church office and we'll get you connected to that. And then there's one other thing I wanted to share with you. These, if you have not yet filled out one of these forms that are a connection form, it helps us to know if you would like to be on our text out app or our call out app. You can indicate that on here. Sometimes phone numbers change. Sometimes emails change. If you want that, any of those things emailed, those are in the holders at the doors. If you'll pick up one of those, fill it out, put it in an offering plate, or drop it off at the church anytime. And so just wanted to encourage you with that. We also, as you see on the screen, are beginning a new prayer emphasis. We're going to share more about this next Sunday. But it's called the Bless app. Are you ready to start being a blessing to your neighbors? You can scan this QR code. You can look it up on any of the app stores there. It is in your newsletter also. What it is a prayer app basically to help you connect with the people in your neighborhood. You'll see their names pop up, the people who are in your neighborhood. And you can commit to pray for those. As you do that, you'll also want to not only be seeking ways to bless them and to pray for them, to build relationships, conversations with them, to hopefully eventually see those who are without Christ come to faith in Christ. And all that's connected to our church app. that we have so we can see who you are. So what they call those are lights, being a light in your community. And so we want to encourage you to scan the QR code, or you can call the church office and we'll easily get you connected if you just want the paper version of who is in your neighborhood to pray for there also. So let us know that. Again, we'll share more about that. It's a ministry of mobilizing churches and individuals to pray for and love on our neighbors. So thank you so much, Brother Mike.
Good on that last one. Let's praise the Lord through hymn 406, The Solid Rock, and we'll do all four verses. Thanks. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Children's Church will be gathering on the piano side during this next song. And if you would stand with us and let's sing hymn 342, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, 342. Stand. Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the flood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand the price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this bleeding breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
We'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 18. I've entitled this message this morning, Guilty, Guilty, Guilty. And as we were singing that song, Brother Mike, just apart from the message here, my grandmother, every time we used to hear that song in church, they would sing that at our church when I was growing up. She would say, "Why do they have to sing that song? That's a funeral song." I'm like, "Granny, that's not a funeral song. That's a song of life and encouragement and our solid rock that we have in Jesus Christ." But she always thought that was a funeral song. I just thought that was always funny. Precious Memories was another one that she didn't like them singing. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to verse 18. We're going to begin with verse 9 and verse 10. So if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read God's word. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning. Lord, this is a hard text for us to hear. Father, to realize and come to the realization that we are all under sin. Lord, it seems as if that is a hopeless weight for us to bear and to carry. But Lord, we know that through the power of Jesus Christ, his precious blood that was shed on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb, we have freedom in Christ, that we can be freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day completely the presence of sin. So, Lord, bless your word this morning. Speak truth into our hearts, especially for those who may not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Father, I pray that you would use this passage to stir their hearts, Lord, to bring conviction upon their souls, to come to faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior. And for those who are already in Christ, Lord, may this passage strengthen us even more in our resolve to make sure that we are sharing the good news of the gospel and that we're not just sharing it with our words, that we're living it in our lives. So bless your word this morning as you teach us your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, there are moments in life where everything changes in one sentence. A doctor says, "We need to run more tests." Or a police officer comes to you and says, "You may want to sit down." A loved one says, "We need to talk." Those words can stop us in our tracks because we know that those words carry weight. They mean something is wrong and something serious is happening, and that we can no longer ignore what is going on. Romans 3 is kind of a moment like that. We're nearing the end of one of the most sobering sections in all of Scripture, from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul has been carefully building an unrelenting case against not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but the whole of human race. Every culture, every generation, every person. And he delivers a diagnosis that stops us cold when it says, all are under sin. In fact, in verse 9, remember what he says there in verse 9. He says, "We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks," what does that mean? He's talking about the chosen people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people, and Greeks who are Gentiles, who are people outside, so it's anybody who is not a Jew, are all under sin. In other words, he's saying here, no one is exempt. Not some, not the worst, not just the obvious. He says all. No one stands outside this verdict that he shares with us here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. All of us, whether you're religious or non-religious, whether you're moral or immoral, whether you're under the power of sin and unable to make yourself right with God, all of us have been at that place at some point in our lives, even those who are here this morning as believers. Now, understand what Paul is saying here. That is not an insult. He is saying this as an intervention, because God is not trying to shame us. He is trying to save us. And his purpose is not to condemn us for the sake of condemnation or to punish us for the sake of punishment, but it's to lead us to the only hope that can truly save. He's not exposing our sin to push us away, but he's doing it to draw us closer towards the only one who can heal us. The only one who can heal us, not just physically, but more importantly, can heal us spiritually. And that's one of the greatest truths the church has to hold high in every generation. The scripture calls the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the pillar and the buttress, or the ground of the truth. And that simply means that God has entrusted those of you who are here this morning, those of you who may be watching online, he has entrusted those who have trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior with the responsibility of declaring the truth of God's Word, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it challenges the way people see themselves. And one of the essential truths we have to proclaim is that even though we are created in God's image, all of mankind is created in God's image, here's the truth we need to also share. We are corrupted by sin. We aren't morally neutral. We're not spiritually sick with some mild condition. We are by nature under sin's dominion. Paul is going to say later in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet this message that we're going to see here, as difficult as it sounds, is a message that is still filled with hope. Because God never exposes a disease without also offering a cure. And if we listen carefully today, not with pride in our hearts, but with humility, you'll discover that this difficult truth leads to the greatest hope that you'll ever find. So I want you to see the first point from what Paul is trying to tell us here, especially in verse 9, the universal condition of all mankind. All are under sin. Again, that verse, we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, that phrase is just a colloquial phrase that was many times used. It was a common phrase that would be used to refer to the entire human race, Jews and Greeks, that he would say. And so it includes, as we said already, the religious and the non-religious. It includes the churchgoer and the skeptic. It includes those who are morally disciplined in their lives, and it also includes those who are openly rebellious. All are under sin. And so Paul is saying that everyone is under sin, not just committing sins from time to time, but living under sin's rule. It means that sin is not just something that we do. If it was just something that we do, we could say, look at the good things I did. I was not under sin when I did those good things. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that all of our righteousness, which is what? All of our good deeds are as filthy rags. And so being under sin is not just committing sins from time to time. It is living under sin's rule. And that means that sin, as we said, is not just something we do, it's something that reigns. It governs your desires. It clouds your thinking. It shapes your choices. We are not innocent victims of sin. What the Bible teaches us is that we all are willing participants. Sin doesn't force us to do what we hate. It makes us want what we ought not to want. And that's why Scripture says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, It says that among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So every person here watching online who are a believer, you've maybe trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's writing to the New Testament church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:3, and he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's why we're called in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6, sons of disobedience or children of disobedience. Sin is not external to us. Sin is internal to us. It's not just an action problem. It's a heart problem. And so this is not a popular message that Paul is sharing to the church at Rome. It's not a popular message today. Nobody enjoys hearing a diagnosis like this. You don't enjoy hearing the doctor say, sit down, I got something to tell you. We've got to run more tests or to tell you about a diagnosis that's a terminal disease. We don't like to hear those diagnoses. But it's no more offensive, as we said, than the doctor telling a patient your tumor is malignant, and yet it's not like a medical diagnosis, because they may not have a cure for that physical illness you have, but God does have a cure for your spiritual problem. The diagnosis of sin always comes with hope, because God has already provided the remedy. Secondly, I want you to see this, and that's that God's word confirms our condition. Going down to the next verse, in verse 10. He says, as it is written. So what is he doing? He's going back to what's been written. What's been written that Paul is talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. And he's saying it's already been written in the Old Testament. None is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11 goes on to say, no one understands, no one seeks God. Verse 12 says, all have sinned, have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. And then it says this, no one does good, not even one. Mother Teresa, the Pope, your pastor, no one does good, not even one. And so these words remind us here, he's quoting from Psalms and the prophets to show that this has always been God's assessment of humanity. Why do we need to understand that? Because when you go back to the Old Testament, there were those who looked at the Jewish people and would say they are different than the rest of the world. And they were in some ways, because they had been chosen by God. They were his chosen people. But when it came to the issue of sin, they were just like everybody else. They had no special standing before God when it comes to their sin. He's told us all throughout the Old Testament. These are quotes. None is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. That's all from the Old Testament. And those words are reminding us that by nature, nobody seeks God. If we are left to ourselves, we may be curious about religion, but we will not long for God in and of ourselves. We may desire comfort. We may desire success. You may be desiring meaning in life, but you won't desire holiness on your own. You may want blessings, but not surrender. Now, somebody may ask, as you look at this, as we've already alluded to already, didn't the Old Testament, though, speak of righteous people, of people who did good deeds, and that surely that made some different standing there with them between those who were unrighteous before God? Were there righteous people in the Old Testament? And the scriptures would say yes. There were righteous people in the Old Testament. There were righteous people in the New Testament. But here's the key. They were never righteous because they were sinless. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been going through Hebrews chapter 11 for the last few months. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you have the great hall of faith, and you've got person after person after person after persons left there, listed there. And everyone, it says, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. It's not because Abraham was a good guy. It's not because Abraham was perfect. You go read the story of Abraham, and you'll find he wasn't perfect. It lists all those people, and not a single one of them were ever perfect. All of them sinned. So when we talk about righteous people in the Old Testament, they were righteous people in the Old Testament, but they weren't righteous because they never sinned. They were righteous because God intervened in their lives and credited His righteousness to them through their faith towards Him. And that makes a huge difference there for how we approach salvation there. They were righteous because God intervened. Abraham believed God, and God counted that faith as righteousness. Romans chapter 4 that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks here. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Even David, who spoke of the wickedness of others, you would think one of the most righteous people in the Old Testament surely had to be David. But you remember David's story. He sinned. He sinned. When he spoke of the wickedness of others, he also confessed his own sinful nature and declared his own standing before God, that his standing rested before God solely on the basis of God's mercy. So Paul's point is clear in what he's telling the Roman church here. What he's speaking to you this morning is that apart from God's saving grace, every human being stands guilty, guilty, guilty. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, whether you're a churchgoer, whether you're a pagan, whether you're an unbeliever, maybe you're an atheist, we all stand before God guilty. We all need the same Savior. So you see the universal condition that we're all under sin. You see the fact that the Word of God over and over, we want to talk about God's a God of love, and yes, He is. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. We've been looking at this in the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. He is also a God of justice and holiness and righteousness. He doesn't long to punish us for our sin. In fact, the Scripture in the New Testament tells us that He is long-suffering and does not want anyone to perish, but wants all to come to faith in Him as Lord and Savior. So we see we're all under sin. Over and over you see in the Word of God that the Word of God confirms our condition. So the third thing I want you to see this morning is this. What does it mean to be under sin? There's three things I want you to see about being under sin here in verse 11 down through verse 18. In these verses, Paul is going to describe what life looks like under sin. One of the things that you see when you begin to honestly evaluate your life under sin is that you see there is a ruined relationship with God. A ruined relationship with God. That's found in verse 11 down through verse 12. So let's read those verses. So that's the first tragedy we're going to see. Verse 11 says, "No one understands, no one seeks for God." Doesn't say that some do, some don't. Those who've heard do, and those who haven't heard don't. It says no one. Verse 12 goes on and says, "All." Again, he continues to use these words over and over and over and over. All, everyone, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so we begin to see a ruined relationship with God, because that's the first and greatest tragedy of sin. It's not broken relationships with people. It is a broken relationship with God. That's the root of what we read in verse 11 and verse 12. Those are the root of all sin. Understand this. We were created to love God and to trust God and to walk with God. But sin entered into the Garden of Eden and has entered every person's life that's ever been born on this planet since then. Sin turns our heart away from God. It blinds us. It hardens us. It dulls our spiritual awakening. You can treat people kindly and still be far from God. But if God is not first in your life, If you don't love Him and seek Him and honor Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then you are still under sin's power. Life under sin is a ruined relationship with God. But it is also a ruined relationship with others. Go on to see what he says in verse 13 down through verse 18. He goes on to describe here how sin affects our words and our actions. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, there, he's talking about those who have turned aside, those who have become worthless. And who is that? It's everybody. Their throat, your throat, my throat, has been an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is in their serpents, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. Notice first of all here when Paul says their throat is an open grave, he's not just speaking in some kind of poetic language here. He is describing the deadly power of your words. You see, a grave is a place of decay. It's a place of silence and coldness and finality. And Paul says that apart from Jesus Christ, our words carry that same characteristic. Our words are dead. They are emptiness. They are meaningless. They are cold. They are silent. What comes out of us reveals what is dying inside of us. Think about how many relationships in your life have been buried by words. Maybe one careless sentence, maybe one bitter accusation, a sarcastic comment spoken in anger, a lie told to protect ourselves, a harsh truth spoken without love. You cannot see a word once it's spoken, but you most certainly can see the damage that it leaves behind. Marriages have collapsed over words. Families have been divided over words. Churches have been wounded because of words. And children have been scarred by words that were never meant to heal. Paul says the venom or the poison of asps, of poisonous snakes, is under their lips. Understand this about this poison. This poison often works slowly. It doesn't always kill instantly, but it always corrupts eventually. And that's how things like gossip work. That's how slander works. That's how criticism and sarcasm and bitterness work. They may feel like they're small. They may feel like they're small things when they're spoken. But over time, those words can drain life and trust and peace from everyone they touch. And when he says their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, that's the language of a heart that hasn't been healed. When bitterness takes root in your life, it always finds its way out through the mouth. You might be able to hide it in public, but it will surface in private. And if it's not confessed, if it's not repented of, if it's not surrendered to God, it will shape your words and harden your spirit. Your mouth is not the problem. Your heart is the problem. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if death words are coming out of your mouth, if filthy words are coming out of your mouth, if destructive words are coming out of your mouth, it's because something in your heart needs the healing touch of Jesus Christ. So here's the hope. Here's the hope that Paul is sharing to the Jews and to the Gentiles. When Jesus changes the heart, he redeems the tongue. Your language changes. Your words change. So if your words have not changed, they're still a heart problem. You may confess and profess that you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but if filthy words, if negative words, destructive words are coming out of your mouth, There's a heart issue. The same mouth that once wounded, though, can begin to heal. The same tongue that once deceived can speak truth. The same lips that carried poison can become instruments of grace. So ask yourself this morning, do my words build up or do my words tear down? Do they bring peace or do they stir conflict? Do they reflect bitterness or do they reflect grace? Would the people closest to me say that my words give life, or would they say that my words drain life? Understand, this is not about perfection. This is about transformation. That's what this whole series through the book of Romans is about a transformed heart. Because when Jesus rules the heart, he changes your voice. When he changes the voice, he begins to heal what sin has broken on the inside. And when we speak of our actions, notice what he speaks of the actions there. He talks about their feet are swift to shed blood. He talks about the way of peace they have not known. That's what happens when God is removed from the center of a person's life. Sin destroys. Peace is removed. It fuels conflict. Sin multiplies suffering. And even when society restrains evil, the human heart still carries it. But here's the good news. The good news for those who are under sin. Notice down in verse 21 and verse 22. Verse 21, he says, well, let's just pick back up, if you will, with verse 18, and then we'll continue on down. Verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We're going to talk about that next week. But then verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the Jewish people, not the righteousness of believers or Christians, but the righteousness of God has been manifested or shown apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. God has done what we could never do for ourselves. Through Jesus Christ, he offers forgiveness. He offers freedom. He offers a new life. And when you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, his righteousness becomes yours. You didn't deserve that. You didn't earn that. But it becomes yours. And when you trust him, when that happens, then your guilt is removed and your heart is changed and your relationship with God is restored. So every one of us has to answer this one question. What will I do with this truth that Paul is telling us in these verses? You can deny it. You can try to minimize it. You can try to twist it. You can compare yourself to others and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. But God is not comparing you to anybody else. He is comparing you to his holy, righteous standard, and he's calling you this morning to himself. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, he is calling you to come to him, to receive this free gift of grace. If you're here this morning and you profess to be a believer, but you look at your heart and you look at your life and my words aren't where they need to be. My life is not living glorifying God in my life. Then you need to come also in repentance. Understand this, that the same God who says that all are under sin also says that all may be saved. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ stands as God's final word over our guilt, over our condemnation, but it offers redemption. You don't have to carry the weight of your sin one more day. You don't have to remain under the power of sin one more day. I always try to make sure you understand that. You can be freed from the penalty of sin when you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He already paid the penalty on the cross for you. He shed his blood. You can be free from the power of sin over your life. Paul talks about that over and over, and he even talks to those who were Christians, who profess to be Christians, and he says, why do you go back and put yourself under the power of sin again? You don't have to be there. You've already been freed from the power of sin by what Christ did on the cross. But here's the thing we do need to understand, is that we will not be free from the presence of sin till we reach glory, where there will be no more sin, and there'll be no more suffering, and there'll be no more pain. One day that is coming, and I look forward to that day. But understand this, you are here this morning, you don't have to carry the weight of that sin another day. You don't have to remain under the power of that sin anymore. Freedom is not found in trying harder. It is found in trusting Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you recognize that you're under sin, that's not a reason to despair. It's a reason to come to Jesus. God has already made the way, and he invites you to receive his grace and to turn from self-reliance and to trust in him. I urge you, as the scripture says, be reconciled to God. There is no greater decision, no greater freedom, no greater hope than salvation found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Understand this morning. The door of grace is open. The Savior is calling. The only question is, will you come? See, we stand before a holy, righteous God who loves us, who cares for us, who longs for us to come to him. He wants to heal your heart. He's a great God, and he heals people physically. We want you to hear about that kind of hope this morning in the testimony of Brother David Hess. David, if you'll go ahead and make your way and come. He's going to come and share with us about his testimony. We're going to say some more things about him later in the service in our closing announcements time there. But he's going to come and share his testimony and what God has done in his life. Powerful testimony. He's been able to share it on a platform that many of us might not ever be able to do. So, David, if you'll come and you'll share that, and then I'll close us in prayer. Brother David. Okay.
All right. I don't think I've ever been behind one of these things, so this is kind of cool. They don't tell you that everybody's a little better looking when you're up here. So, y'all are great. It's really cool. First off, I know a ton of you guys here, but if you don't know me, I am David Hess. I grew up pretty much right down the street from here, and I know a lot of you guys know my story and have been praying with me, walking with me through it. If you don't, I went to Tullahoma High School, played good enough to go to Tennessee Tech. From there, I got drafted, went through the minor leagues with the Baltimore Orioles, got up to the big leagues, made my debut, played for a few years. Don't look at my stats. They're not very impressive, but I was there, so that's kind of cool. Ended up kind of progressing through just the business side of baseball and became a free agent, signed with the Tampa Bay Rays, ended up getting traded to the Marlins, then went back to Tampa. Baseball is weird like that. But right around that time in 2021, we found out that I had no idea why I was performing so badly and having trouble breathing, and my wife was telling me, you know, all the things that were wrong with me, but I'm a stubborn guy and I refuse to listen. So, side note, guys, listen to your wives. They're way smarter than we are. We all know that. Make sure to do it. But she was right. I ended up going to the doctor because I coughed up blood in the shower one morning, and it turned out that I had a pineapple-sized tumor sitting in my chest. We had no idea what to, like we were just talking about, we had no idea how to interpret that. I mean, we didn't know what type of cancer it was, but we did hear pretty quickly that it was cancer, and it's pretty devastating and terrifying news, because at this point we, you know, my questions go to, am I gonna make it through this? Am I gonna be back on a mound playing baseball? So, you know, is my wife gonna have me there, my family, am I gonna be here? You have a million questions going through your head. And one thing that we heard in the very beginning of this, after we found out the diagnosis, and I think that this is kind of a starting point, I think, for what I want to kind of allude to with the hope. And we both, me and my wife separately, heard this sickness will not lead to death. And we knew that was directly from God. There was a lot of things that were pointing to that. And we heard that in the time of incredible uncertainty. And we could have written that off probably as nothing. We could have written that off as just something that we were being optimistic and hopeful with. But we chose in that moment to trust what God was saying, and we didn't realize that that was going to come in handy more down the line than it did at that moment, because what we did find out was what I had was called a germ cell tumor. It's just a type of cancer. I won't go into details, but very treatable, very optimistic about everything. I think my oncologist said there was like a 95%, 96% cure rate, which is really, really great. Had to go through chemo. Everything seemed to be going good. Thought everything was great. Actually got signed with Tampa again to go back because they wanted to make sure that I had an opportunity to keep playing. So some of these questions and concerns we had started to get addressed. Well, we get to the follow-up scan. In the meantime, like I said, I did get back to trying to play in Tampa. It did not go it went terribly, did not go well at all. And again, do not look up the stats that year. It was really bad. But come to find out later that year, as I was training and going on, that we found out that there was a worse type of cancer that was kind of seated inside of the original tumor. And that was angiosarcoma. And so we had to basically go through, we found this out after I had gone through follow-up treatment, had a seizure. That made us basically reevaluate everything, got sent off to a specialist, and that's when we found out it was angiosarcoma. And that's pretty much the polar opposite of the germ cell tumor. It's where I was at, it had gone into my lungs. So we had found out that pretty much worst case scenario had come into play. And again, we're going back to the moment in the beginning of this when we heard God say the sickness will not lead to death. It's a lot more, it's easier to believe that when you're hearing there's a 95% success rate. It's a lot harder to believe that when there's less than a 6%, not just cure rate, but survival rate past 3 years for that. So we continued with treatment, and the plan basically was we're going to go lung surgery to remove these nodules that were in my lungs, then we're going to do more chemo, and then we're going to do basically a big, daunting, terrible surgery that had pretty much a flip of a coin if I would make it off the table, and a lot of other negative side effects that probably would come if I did make it off the table. And then we were going to have to do radiation and probably more treatment afterwards. So the surgery, I did the lung surgery, everything went well. We removed all the tumor or all the nodules. Doctors were very happy with it. We go into the treatment portion, and this treatment was designed specifically to keep everything at bay. It was not by any means curative. It was not meant to really do anything other than make this big daunting surgery a little bit more manageable. And we get pretty much to the point right before the surgery. About a week or two before, we meet with the surgeon. He goes through, does all the scans, and we had gone through a whole game plan, whole gauntlet of we're going to do this and recovery is going to look like this. And meanwhile, I'm taking classes at Clemson to finish my biochemistry degree, trying to do that on top of this surgery, and how am I going to manage my classes, and how am I, all the million questions of life that go along with that. And we get to this follow-up, or pre-op appointment a week before, and he says, I don't know what to tell you. Like, we don't need to do this surgery. We're kind of sitting there like, what do you mean? Like, we've been building, this was kind of like the pinnacle of like what we were trying to get to. He said, David, we looked at the scan, and this is shrinking down. It's stable. It's in a place where not only do we not need to do the surgery, I don't think we're going to have to do it at all. And that was one of those moments, I think, where you kind of start to see like God's hand working in this a little bit, because we were incredibly thankful to get through treatment initially and be back to baseball and everything, but it kind of seemed like things took a little bit of a downturn, and this was kind of the start of things going in a better direction. And so we're incredibly excited and relieved. That was right around Thanksgiving, so we got to have a good Thanksgiving. Turkey meant a little bit more that year. And then we go through radiation, and we start to see God's hand in it a little bit more, because that was the radiation oncologist initially did not want to do this treatment on me. It was very intense. It hit my heart, my lungs, my throat, all sorts of negative side effects that were supposed to come with it. Made it through perfectly fine. We got to the last day with the radiation, and my radiation oncologist sat me down, and it was the end of the day, just me and her talking, and she said, listen, like, I gotta ask you, what did you do? And I was like, what do you mean? Like, I showed up. She said, no, like, what did you do to have none of these side effects? Because it medically doesn't make any sense. Like, you should have had, I mean, the most miserable time that I probably have seen anybody come in, and that's when she told me that she didn't want to even initially do it because it was going to be so rough. So we get to avoid this surgery, we get radiation going well, and we start to feel pretty good. Now we're in a monitor phase, and then we find out a couple months later I had more nodules show up. It's a story that keeps giving. Like, it's not the stuff that you want to get from it, but it keeps giving. And so we get some more nodules that show up in my lungs, and we pretty much at this point are kind of back in the pits. We're feeling pretty hopeless again, because when angiosarcoma comes back, it comes back with a vengeance. And so thankfully we have my oncologist and my medical team. He's a believer, and he pretty much said it as good as anybody. He said, we're not going to give up. We're going to keep fighting through this. We're going to keep working through this and just pray that God does something through it. And so 6 months of, I mean, misery. Like, I was posted up on the couch, like, couldn't eat a lot of the time, and feeling pretty miserable. And there were times, quite honestly, with that I was like, it would probably just be easier to just give into this and just, I mean, just die. Like, I know that sounds drastic, but it was really tough. And somehow through God's grace and just trusting in the plan that he had for us, having to fight every single day to get to that point. Not that it was easy, not that we did it perfectly. We had questions. We wondered why these things are happening and why this is, you know, the way it is. But we just found a way every day to look to Jesus to say that, you know, I'm going to believe and trust that, one, you're going to get us through this because you promised that. And two, that we're going to have a story on the other side that's going to be impactful and meaningful to other people. And so we get through treatment. Things start to look better, but we're still not in the clear. We're still trying to figure out exactly what's going on. And we basically have, you know, at the very end, we have this Hail Mary treatment. My oncologist did his fellowship at Wake Forest, and he worked with a doctor there that doesn't even really specialize in this, but had kind of known some people or worked on a team of people that that knew kind of how to, you know, a new treatment protocol, essentially, that didn't really have a ton of upside potentially, but it might be something that would work. And so something that we never expected to work actually did. And come to find out now, after talking with my doctor, we've gotten to be really good friends because he's probably tired of seeing me, but we've gotten a lot of time together over the years. And he was like, man, I got to be honest, there were times that I really didn't think this was going to work. And I'm here right now, so obviously it did. Like I said, angiosarcoma is pretty aggressive and pretty nasty. But we got, about a year ago, we got our first clean scan that we'd had through this entire thing. And that was crazy in itself, because we had thought we were in the clear times before. So, you know, me, my wife, my family, the people who are in this with us, we're looking at this optimistically, but we're still kind of skeptical, because it's kind of that we've been here before, when's the rug going to get pulled out type of thing. So every scan for the next, you know, every 3 months we would do a scan, and it was stressful every single time, because you're just waiting for that ball to drop one more time. And fortunately, we've gotten to the point where I'm now, I think 16 months cancer free. So to get to that year mark, yeah, thank you guys. So to get to that year mark is huge with an angiosarcoma diagnosis, because when you get to that year mark, the survival rate kind of flips. It goes from less than 6% to more of a 90%+ survival rate. So getting there is very difficult. Once you get there, doesn't mean you're completely out of the woods. Like, you know, cancer's a nasty thing, so we don't know ever what's going to happen with it, but we're in a much better place. And, you know, the thing that I was thinking about, kind of how, as I'm telling the story, you know, there's a lot of things I could hit on. That's a very quick hit. We actually some people here know we have a podcast, me and my wife, that kind of runs through the story of everything in a little bit more detail. It's called The 41 Life. And so there's two things with that I had kind of thought about, I wanted to talk about. One, I've been going through Genesis. I don't know if you guys are, I've decided this year to do the Bible recap. We're going through the Bible in a year, and it's a lot to digest at once. But one thing that I've really been thinking about was the story of Joseph. And I've always identified with that a lot because I'm sure you guys are pretty familiar with it, but the story of Joseph is a story of doing nothing wrong and bad things continually happening. And then him, out of those bad things, being elevated into a place of blessing and something that's better than it was before. So I think that story is very impactful because it starts with Joseph basically doing nothing wrong. His brothers are jealous of him because his dad loved him, which that's a whole background of how we got to that point to begin with. He gets beaten, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, and ends up, you know, doing pretty well for himself in prison, which I don't know exactly how you do that, but that's a different time. Works his way up in the prison system, gets to the point where he's got some pull up there. Then he interprets the dreams of two people that he's like, man, this is my way out. Like, I'm doing it. And 3 years later, he's still sitting there because the people whose dreams he interpreted kind of sold him out and used his ability to elevate their personal game. So eventually stuff goes sideways. Things start going bad in Egypt, and he comes in. One of the people whose dreams he interpreted, he remembers, oh, I remember this guy, Joseph. Yeah, let's get him. He can probably help interpret Pharaoh's dream and maybe help us out a little bit. Well, then Pharaoh, because he made such a big impact, because Joseph made such a big impact, Pharaoh makes him the second in command in Egypt. And eventually the story is a great story of redemption with his brother, with his family, that led into Exodus. And it's a really, if you guys haven't read it, it's really cool, and I'm doing quick hits on it. But ultimately, the reason it resonated with me is because I feel like that's kind of how life is. And I'm a walking example of that. You're going to have a lot of high points and a lot of low points. Sometimes it's your own doing, and a lot of times it's just because what we talked about. We're in a sinful world, and it's broken, and nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to do it perfect. But at the end of the day, what Joseph did that I think I've focused a lot on and taking away from it, and what I think is impactful through this as well, is just staying faithful to where God calls you. It's not necessarily always where we want to be. I didn't want to be sitting in a room going through treatment and, you know, quite honestly seeing like some people who were way worse off than me, even though I'm sure people who were looking at me thought I was about as bad as it could get just with treatment and everything. But that's exactly where God had me at that time. And I've been on a major league mound. I've pitched opening day in Yankee Stadium. I've thrown, you know, pretty deep into a no-hitter and actually got pulled in the middle of that. And so there's a lot of things that I've had on the high side, but I've also been very low. And so ultimately, you know, the other thing I was going to talk about is the idea of 41, again, from Genesis. There's a lot of examples through the Bible of the 40 years, 40 days, whatever it may look like, but getting to that, and this is why we called our podcast The 41 Life, because one, that was my baseball number. It was an easy kind of reference, but 41 represents the overcoming, represents the other side and getting through the wilderness, the desert, the trouble. And you don't always know through that struggle, through that difficult season, if you're gonna get there, but you have to hold on hope and you have to work each day to cling to God's promises, to cling to exactly where he has you for whatever reason that may look like, and just putting your best foot forward during that time. So ultimately, I tell my story, our story, is one that's a story of hope. It's one that was kind of hard fought to get to that point, but I think at the end of the day, I know that not everybody is gonna be able to walk away with the testimony we have. And we just want to be good stewards of it. And we just want to share that if you're going through a difficult time, if things are rough, it doesn't mean that God's disappointed he's not there with you. It just means that whatever you're going through in this moment, there's a purpose for it that may not make sense until a little bit later on. And it may not make sense while we're on earth. It may take getting to heaven. And I don't know, I'd like to think maybe I could ask God, like, hey, like, what's the deal? Couldn't you have made it a little bit easier through this? But there's a purpose through everything. And ultimately, holding on to hope and getting to the destination that he has for you. Like I said, with that story of Joseph, it may not look the way you expect it to, but it's always going to be exactly the way that God intends it, and you can trust in his plan and his purpose, because it's good. Even if it doesn't feel good, it's better than anything we can do. And I can say that not lightly. I can say that after going through some really difficult times and difficult things. That's it. And I just want to say thank you guys so much before I finish up. Thank you guys. I know I've been on the prayer list. I know a lot of you guys personally. I've grown up here. Like, I mean, I'm a little taller and have a lot less hair than I did when I was little and running around. But it's always great to come back with you guys and see familiar faces and hug you guys and thank you. So I appreciate the prayers. I appreciate the support. And it means more to me probably than I can really put into words. So thank you guys.
And I hope you heard in that testimony not just the transformation that happened physically, but what can happen for you this morning spiritually, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have our invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for David's testimony. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear not only about the physical healing, but Lord, that you can bring about the hope of eternal salvation that we can have in you. Thank you for the platform you've given him to share the gospel and how it has changed and transformed his life. Lord, we bow before you with humble hearts. Your word has shown us the truth this morning about ourselves, that apart from you, we are under the power of sin. We're unable to save ourselves. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. But yet at the same time, thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in our brokenness. You sent your son Jesus to take our sin and to bear our guilt and to offer us your righteousness. Lord, so today we come to turn from our pride and our self-reliance and our sin, and we place our trust fully in you. Cleanse us this morning, Lord. Restore us. Make us new. Lord, David's testimony was not about perfection. It's about transformation. This passage has been about not perfection, but transformation. So make us new in Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk in the freedom that you provided for us and to live for your glory. And we receive your grace this morning with grateful hearts. We give you all the praise in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation? If the Lord's laid on your heart, would you come? Lord, I'm coming home. Number 309. Brother Mike.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never
be seated for just a moment. Brother Roger's going to come and share quickly our announcements. We want to ask if you'll go ahead and make your way back up here, David, for just a little bit too, and you can sit on the front row with me until they're ready for you.
Thank you, David, for your testimony. That was
a great, great testimony. And for God, it's a God that not only heals our bodies, but heals our spirits and forgives us of our sins, and that's a great thing. I got a couple of announcements. First of all, there won't be any service in church tonight. There will be online service. Brother Jim will have that. And then a couple of announcements. Mr. Robert Everett is having some medical issues, along with his wife, Gayla, which is just now recovering still from back surgery. And then Gail McBride, she's recovered from her back surgery. A lot of pain there for those ladies in their backs. And Linda Jones is still having medical issues with blood pressure. And that's the only announcements I've got. Brother Matt's going to take it at this. Well, okay. You got me crossed up. I'm sorry.
Good morning. We have begun planning for VBS. And so we have two trainings coming up. One is here at Highland on the 15th of February at 3:30. In the fellowship hall. And then the other one is a regional VBS training on February 28th in Mount Juliet. There's a sign-up sheet outside of pastor's office. If you could please let us know if you're going to attend that so that we know if we need a van or what, so that we can get everybody there. And then if you guys will just start praying as we begin preparing that the right people will come and teach and help and help us spread the word of Jesus to these kids. Thank you.
Cut you off there, brother. real quick, don't forget our chili cook-off is next Saturday. And so Tony is our current two-time champ. If you would like to take that chili, he's like, yeah, he's pointing at himself. If you would like to take that belt from him, you get that belt for a year. You can wear it to work, wear it to Walmart, I don't care. You can brag about how you are the chili champ here at Highland. So we still need a few more sign-ups, so please sign up for that. Also, coming up this spring in April, there is the Student Evangelism Conference. It was the Youth Evangelism Conference, so if you hear me talking about the SEC Conference, you know, we're not going to, you know, any kind of football game, but I will not try to make your students Georgia fans, but I can try, right? So, but one of those things is this is something new. They're partnering with the Scott Dawson Evangelistic Association. And, I'm really excited about it. And we are giving all students that go a $20 discount. It's originally $15 or $50. I mean, and it's we're doing it for $30. And it will be an overnight trip. But I need to get an idea of how many who are interested. So parents, please let me know and get with me about if your student will be able to partake in this, because I think it'd be a great, awesome opportunity to attend this conference. So as Pastor was saying earlier, there is something else that we want to encourage you with, and David and his wife, Devin. And so when we think about David's testimony, and when we look at, you know, just the possibilities when it comes to making it to the major leagues, these are some statistics. And so one out of 18, it says, college baseball players may even get drafted. It's very rare. But then to make it to the majors is one in 6,600. It's pretty, almost near impossible, right? And so when you think about that achievement alone, it's pretty awesome. And so on top of that, like David shared, he had less than a 6% chance of even surviving his cancer diagnosis. But what we see in this story is one of he had to overcome the odds. And one of the things that's awesome is in David's story that we see is overcoming the odds was nothing that he could do on his own. It was only through his faith in Jesus. And I think that's awesome for us to remember. Many of you have gone through same similar stories, not being drafted, right? But maybe overcome, you know, cancer diagnosis, or maybe you're going through it right now. And I just want to encourage you, as well as David and his wife, with In James, James is writing to a group of believers who have been dispersed because of persecution. In James chapter 5, verse 8, he says, you must be patient. We hate that word, patient, right? But he says, strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. As you go through day by day, remember, God is near to his children. And God loves you. And I wrote this quote in the margin of my Bible. I don't know where I got it from, but it says this. Trust God with what you cannot control. Honor God with what you can control. And so I encourage you today, David and Devin, the Hess family, brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through something and you're waiting on the Lord to do something. I encourage you, strengthen your hearts during that time of waiting. Draw near to the Lord. That is something you can do. You may not be able to control whether or not you will be healed or that the hard times will end, but what you can control is your relationship with the Lord and spending time with him, spending time in his word. Because again, the Lord is near to his children. And it goes on to say in verse 11, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And that's for all of his children. And we've seen a testimony of that in David's life. And I know you've experienced in your life too, as you've overcome hardships and things in your life. So don't forget the Lord's faithfulness in what he has done. And so I do want to ask Dave and his wife to come up, and we want to present y'all with a gift. And in this gift, I had the opportunity to talk with David a couple weeks ago, and it was pretty awesome. And just hearing his testimony and the things that the Lord was doing in their life and kind of where they're at now. And one of the things he shared with me is they're not sure of the next chapter or what's next. You know, the goal is hopefully to make it back into the majors, but they're okay if they don't. And he's as they've been praying before the Lord, one of the things, David, there's two things. I promise that this baseball has no financial gain. But you can't sell that on eBay, hopefully get some money from it. But what you can is that this baseball was signed by some people here in our church and some others that you'll probably recognize. Tim and his wife signed it. Those who have had cancer and they're maybe have it or have gone through it, and as a testimony, they shared and they put their verse on there that was encouragement to them. And I pray that when y'all see this baseball, that it is an encouragement to y'all, and that these passages that people have had that speak to their heart will, you know, just encourage your heart as well and strengthen it. And so one of the things too is I hope is that it begins to create gospel conversations. You know, you have an opportunity to talk to people all across the major leagues or your friends. They say, well, who signed this baseball? Well, let me tell you about it. And there, you know, you can share Jesus with someone. And so we also have a card here for you guys. And so I'm going to close in prayer and pray over David and his wife. But just be sure, you know, encourage them while they're here. And as I said, I hope this is an opportunity for y'all just to know, hey, we love you guys. You know, we're here for y'all as well. And, you know, just keep being faithful and preaching Jesus no matter where you're at. Lord, I thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you that we can open your word, and your word tells us that you are near, that you are not far, and you are the God of creation, the God of who knows and formed our innermost being. And Lord, we know that you love us and you sent Jesus down the cross for our sins. And that as Pastor preached and taught from your word, that there is a sin problem in this world. And you don't just let it go by the wayside, but you did something about it. And you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And he rose again so that we can stand here today and be reminded that you are near. Lord, help strengthen our hearts for where we lack in our understanding, where we lack in wisdom, where we lack in our faith. Lord, thank you for the testimony of believers who encourage us, who remind us that you do the impossible. And Lord, I pray today that this week we would be faithful to share Jesus with someone. because that's the hope that this world needs. And so, Lord, thank you for this time together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.